the Spirit of the Lord moves amidst the praise of His people. Lord, we thank You so much. But this morning, Lord, we will bring thanksgiving to You, as well as our requests. As the musicians keep on playing, I will ask you to be seated. I had not prepared for that, but the Lord is impressing on my heart that we should pray. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But also Paul tells us that we shouldn't worry about anything. Be not anxious about anything, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I am grateful today that I see Brother George amidst us. I am grateful today because my brother Hugh McCann and his high surgery. But also I know that there is a request, and I will ask these three people, George, you, and Eric, to come forward. I will ask the members of the board to join me and lay hands upon them. I know that God has been at work in your life. You know, in the middle of the nights, very often, I have been kept awake praying about those three people. I will not be specific on Eric's needs, but I know that if his ways are pleasing the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And this is what I want to pray for, Eric, that the Lord will open avenues for you that you don't even suspect. Lord, we thank you. Just lay hands on my friends. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have this morning of being gathered together. I know there's many needs in this congregation, Lord, but I'm talking about those specific needs, but two are of thanksgiving, for George and for you. And Lord, you will relieve you. You will take away from him the fear or the anxiety about anything in the future regarding his eyes. Whatever intervention there is to be, Lord, your angel will guide the doctors, not only in the physical aid, but also in the wisdom of which decisions to make. As for George, Lord, you have brought him back to us this morning. We thank you because you've used him. As he shared with me at the beginning of the service, even though it was a valley for him, you have used that valley to reconcile and to bring together the harmony that he was praying for. Because when one fears the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around him. And as for Eric, Lord, there are avenues that need to be opened. There are roadblocks. There are strongholds. But, Lord, whatever cosmic force, whatever rulers of darkness there might be, you will open the door for him. And when you do open a door, Lord, no one can shut it. And we have prayed, Lord, in your precious name. And all the congregation said, amen. Today I want to share with you and look with you at a miracle that Jesus did, giving a man that was born blind his sight. But as I was preparing this, as I was reading the word, there is one verse that struck me, among others. We will be reading chapter 9 in the book of John. But verse 16, the end of verse 16, the Pharisees are saying, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So you will allow me, we're talking about signs. You will allow me some remarks about the total solar eclipse that we have experienced, mostly in the United States, last Monday. That was the first one since June 18, 1918. Interestingly, the next one will be 7 years from now. It will be in 224. Paul said that the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks ask for wisdom. You see, in the study that we will do, the Pharisees were holding a controversy over Jesus. Jesus just had an intervention with an adulterous woman. He had healed a man that had been paralyzed. They recognized that that healing was to them a sign. But it was against the religious rule. It was on the day of the Sabbath. And how can a man who is a sinner, because he's doing something on the day of Sabbath, perform such signs? There was division among them. The Greeks tried to know, and we Westerners, we try to understand and know everything. But the Jews were preoccupied with signs. They ask Jesus, you see that in Matthew 12:31, they ask Jesus, we want to see some signs from you. And what did Jesus answer? He said, you are an evil, an adulterous generation, that you crave for a sign, but there'll be no other sign than the sign of Jonah. So I wondered, what is the sign of Jonah? You say, well, look, it's written. It's written that he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, and then he was thrown out on the beach, and he walked to Nineveh, and he preached, and the whole city repented. You know, is it biblical to think that an eclipse, such as the one that we had last Monday, could be a sign? The secular world is ignoring as a sign from God, and they rely on the knowledge and human wisdom to try and explain it. But since in the Bible, signs in the heavens were given by God, they were observed by the Jewish. And since the time of Jesus Christ and the prophets, they often related to signs in the heaven. Jesus talked about signs in the heaven. He talks about climactic turmoil. He talked about famines. He talked about pestilence and wars. Now, the question is, was the sign of Jonah only the story of Jonah being swallowed up by a whale and then being vomited on the beach? Is that the sign of Jonah? Is it only Jonah preaching that brought the people to repentance? Or was there something else that would have prepared the heart of man to respond to the preaching of Jonah? And what Bible scholars have found is that there might have been signs, such as a solar eclipse, earthquakes, and pestilence. Jesus said, nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, Jesus said in Luke 21. Now, as I continued my study on that, I fell on a piece of study that was done by a gentleman by the name of Bert M. Farias. He's a revivalist, and he's a founder of Holy Fire Ministries. And what he has found is that June the 15th, 763 B.C., there was a solar eclipse that covered north of Nineveh, which is now known as Mosul. We hear of Mosul in the news. And that happened during the reign of a king called Ashurdan III. Now, history records that that eclipse has been the most famous solar eclipse in ancient history. So, it's not provable, mind you, but it is plausible that the solar eclipse was one of the omens, or the signs, if you want, that led Nineveh to repent and turn to the Lord. Because history records as well that at that time there were civil wars in Nineveh, there were plagues, and there were pestilence. So it's another series of signs that when Jonah came in and preached, that the hearts were open. And Mr. Ferry has underlined that the sun is a sign to the Gentile nation and the moon is a sign to the Jews. So a solar eclipse is a warning of judgment to the Gentiles. So the Ninevites, they were Gentiles. And Jonah declared these words to them. Jonah began to enter the city and he cried out, 40 days time, Nineveh will be overthrown. There's a time of judgment. But Peter tells us that the time of judgment will start with the household of God. It will begin with us first. I'm just quoting from 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So my question is, what about the church in North America? Are we receiving, maybe, by all that we see around us, a last call to repentance, preceded by a lot of signs and omens that will also grab the attention of the lost among you and the dying world? Now, there was a solar eclipse in the time of the Bible as well. In the New Testament, when Jesus was crucified, there was also a solar eclipse. But it was a supernatural solar eclipse. Because usually an eclipse will happen when there is a new moon. When the new moon comes in and it actually intersects with Earth. And the day turned into darkness in mid-afternoon. But also there was an earthquake. I'm always thankful for that earthquake because you know what happened to that earthquake? The veil was broken in two. And that meant that we had, you and I, access to the presence of God. We had access to understand what was happening. So it's interesting that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were asking Jesus for a sign from heaven. And he responded that there would be no other sign than the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, if I continued my study on the eclipse matter, in August the 21st, 1914, that's a little over a century ago, there was a total solar eclipse that covered Eastern Europe. And it was dubbed the World War I eclipse. And that World War I had started 2 months prior to following the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand on June the 28, 1914. We know also in our world that there was, June the 8th, 1918, a solar eclipse that crossed over the USA. Now, what happened in 2008? It was the year where we saw the close of World War I. But it was also the time where America was getting to rise to prominence. But also, there was a pandemic, like a plague or pestilence, if you want, that brought death to 675,000 Americans. The death worldwide was 50 to 100 million people. Now, my dad, see, I'm the only son in my family, but my dad was the 19th of a family of 23. The same father, same mother. But at that time, he was born in 1903. In that time, he was a teenager. And he spent a lot of work working on the farm, taking care of the animals, digging ditches, and putting internments for all those in his family that had died. Many of his brothers and sisters and cousins died during that time. This is what they call the Spanish flu. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. La grippe espagnole in French, the Spanish flu, which was a virus, which was a pestilence. Now, God doesn't go around killing people. But you know what he does? He simply removes his presence. And when he does that, then all the evil in the heavenly places, the rulers of darkness, are unrestrained. And I honestly think that's what we're seeing around the world today. When God is rejected enough times, he will draw his protection. He simply withdraws. And what might be coming, patterns in history can help us to determine that, actually. This is why studying the Bible in a chronologic way is so important. So that revivalist that I was reading on suggests that perhaps the most precise coincidence between war and solar eclipse was, among other things, another one that passed over Korea. That was May the 10th, 1948. There was a major election in Korea to take place. But the United Nations were going to monitor the election, oversee the election. But they made an unrighteous and unjust decision, because they knew that the north of Korea was communist, and it would have been problematic for them to be involved in overseeing such an election, that they withdrew from it. And they only monitored the South Korean election. So there was a total solar eclipse that passed over the center of Korea on May 9th, 1948. So that was certainly an omen of the impending events that we are aware of, the violence that we have seen on the Korean Peninsula, and that erupted in a major way. And by 1950, it was a full-fledged war. August the 21st, we had a solar eclipse that crossed all the earthquake zones of America. West Coast, Yellowstone Park, New Madrid being the worst and higher risk. 7 years after that, there'll be another one. April the 8th, 2024. 7 years. Isn't it interesting that 7 years is going to be the duration of the Great Tribulation? 7 years. So, the eclipse will cross from the northeast to the southwest, and combined with the other, it will make an X shape with a bullseye in the middle of the country in the USA. And the Mississippi River and the Ohio River will be divided because they're right in the middle of that seismic zone. So it appears that there's a 7 year countdown that it's interesting. Could these 7 years mark the time of preparation for the church? Will it be like the evil and adulterous generation that is seeking for signs but still not ready to repent? They said, the Pharisees, though he had done many signs there for them, yet they did not believe him. That's John 12:37. And Jesus said that the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation, talking about the Pharisees, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That's the first eclipse that we've seen in the last 99 years. I find interesting that if you look at the geopolitical view of the world presently. The United States is the final Western power. And at that same evening, August the 21st, if you watch the news, you saw President Trump address the nation and confirm that he was resolute to maintain and increase the USA presence in Afghanistan and Pakistan. Not so much to mold those countries into the American dream or the American type of democracy, but to eradicate the extremists and the terrorists. All the other nations of the Western Christendom have already had their times in the sun, but they have fallen. Most North American, and that includes us, do not realize this, but there is no other great Western power waiting in the wings to replace America. Question, is it the last bastion of the Western Christendom? If America falls, we likely will go into a new order, a new world order. And this is already shaping. Now, positions like the president of the USA saying, America first. We may agree with that or we may not agree with that, but the fact that he is saying this, he's resisting to the concept of the worldwide trades, and he's resisting to the worldwide one money system. Interesting, I find. So I find that that eclipse was a very interesting eclipse. And that there are some connections that could be made even with the yet to be fulfilled Israel establishment. Now, solar eclipses always occur on an astronomical new moon. The next new moon will be in 2024. Now, I don't have time to go into that, but I saw a YouTube presentation that talks about the fall feasts of Israel and makes a relation within this eclipse that went through the States and the next one that will come in the future. Now, Solomon said that the prudent men sees evil, and he hides himself. But the naive is actually going to ignore it and pay the penalty. That's in Proverbs. So we can ignore, or we can fret and worry, or we can live in a state of soberness and preparedness, and we can count that that has been an opportunity for the Lord to warn the world and reap an harvest for souls. On an hospital bed, about 3 years, 4 years ago now, I think, pursue peace with all men and the holiness or sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That verse came to me so vividly. So what do you know? There are those that are born blind, like the case we're going to study today. But there's also those who are willfully blind. They're blind to the spiritual reality. They refuse it. Now, open your Bibles at the book of John, the 9th chapter. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible, which is very close to the New King James that you have in the pews. says, and he passed by, and he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And he answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must now work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And what he did after he had said that, this is verse 6, he spat on the ground, made clay in the spittle, and applied the clay to the eyes. And he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away. He washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this one the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? Now, as I continue reading, there's a verb that comes out very often. The verb is the verb to know. How then were your eyes open? And he answered, well, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and I washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Verse 12. So they brought the man to the Pharisees. The man, it was a Sabbath day, and on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, look, I applied clay to my eyes, I washed and I see. Therefore, the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, well, he's a prophet. So they didn't believe him. So they called his parents and everyone who had received his sight. And they questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. So his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So a second time they called him who had been blind, and they said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, now I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, listen, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are the disciple of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, there's an amazing thing. You do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he will hear them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been seen or heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person that was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they answered him, you were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? And they put him out. They threw him out. Now Jesus, verse 35, heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he? Lord, that I may believe in him. This is verse 36. Now Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he's the one who's talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those are the Pharisees who were with him. They heard him say that. And they said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain. You see, knowledge plays an important role in this whole story that we just hear. And repeatedly we read, I don't know. Where's Jesus? I don't know. Is he a sinner? I don't know. Is this the Son of Man? I don't know. By contrast, you have the right religious hierarchy who is insisting that they know. We know this man is a sinner, and we know God spoke to Moses. And it begins with the disciples. And in between, please, they said, we know. Somebody must have sinned because this suffering. You know, whenever there's a problem that happens in our life, we want to know. If I'm sick, I want to know why. And I will question God sometimes. God, just like Habakkuk did, why? Why am I sick? Is there something in my life that I should learn? You see, I want to learn something from my sickness. Because knowledge is power in our mind. And the government keeps saying that to resolve poverty, to resolve drug addiction, to resolve immoral sexuality, we need education. We need to have tolerance. We need to be inclusive. But it's a lie that if we just gathered enough information, we'd have control over our circumstances and our lives. You see, we all need to live in harmony with the plan of God. And the questions that one must ask is, where do I come from? What is my origin? And if I am here on this earth, what is my purpose? And then what is my morality? And where am I going? Because if you don't know where you're going, you are going to end up elsewhere. God knows everything about you, beyond your comprehension. There is no self-help book that will help you. You know, Psalm 139, when the psalmist says, such knowledge, talking about God's knowledge, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. But then he says at verse 13, 139:13, you formed my inward part. God formed you. Now, the word form in the English Standard Version is he shaped you. God shaped you. And if he shaped you, it's because he has a plan for you. He has a plan and he has a purpose. He has a reason for you. So the psalmist said, well, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your books, this is the part that I find fantastic. In your books were written the days that were ordained for me. When at that time there was not even one of them. I wasn't born. How precious also are your thoughts for me, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be greater than the sand on the beaches. And when I awake, I'm still with you. So God shaped you. He's got a purpose for you. I read a Bible study this week about the acrostich. Acrostich meaning taking the same letter, the first letters of a name, of a word, and applying it, about the word shape. The word shape you. How did he shape you? He gave you spiritual gifts. S for spiritual gifts. When you were born, you are unique. He formed you. He molded you. And after he's done that, he broke the mold. There's no two person like you. You are alone. Made like you are. And then, the letter H, he gave you a heart, meaning a passion, a desire. So you have spiritual gifts, and you have a passion. For instance, Miles has a passion for theater. And God has given him skills. He's given him spiritual gifts to write those stories or to put the play in place, to direct the play. That's his passion. So he's following that passion. The same thing for the musicians. The same thing for the preachers. But not only that, the A, S-H-A, is for ability. He has given you and I the ability to fulfill our passion and our spiritual gifts. Then he gives you a personality to express it. You need to express that ability in a personal way. And your desires and your gifts. And the E is for experience. You know, experience in life. There is nothing that happens to you in life that will not serve for God's glory. And all that I went through in my life, I had, for those of you who don't know much about me, I had become a veterinarian because I loved horses. Not getting too much involved in that, I found in my third year, my internship, that even though I spent some time at Lincoln Downs sleeping in stalls with horses, I didn't know anything about them. So my ability was not equine medicine, and I never practiced equine medicine. But as I was treating small animals, because being born on a city street, I'm familiar with dogs and cats. So I wasn't too bad at that. But also I realized something is that I would say, show me your dog and I'll tell you who you are. The character of the dog may tell a lot about his master. So call it psychology if you want. And very often, patients would come with their, actually the owner would come with the patient, and they would be talking about their personal life. So here I was, a veterinary counselor. And then there was one pastor, I came to the Lord, in fact it's my assistant in surgery, that led me to the Lord when I was coming back from Bermuda. And she invited me into a Pentecostal church in Pointe Claire. And I've been there since. But then there was a pastor, Pastor Wallace Johnson. And he had a little poodle called Cherie. I remember the name of the dog. And one day, he had the dog on the examining table, and he wanted me to ease that poor animal with her anal glands that were filled. I don't know if you ever went to a veterinarian and had that done. You have to simply enter your little finger into the anus of the animal, and you press and you empty those two glands, similar to a skunk's glands, except that the dog will not spray you. But it stinks. And you better do it after supper, because it stays on your finger for quite a while, even if you wash. So he was looking at me and he said, Pierre, don't you think it would be a lot nicer than emptying the sacks of sherry if you were to lead a Bible study in our church? And that was the beginning of our ministry. That was in the 1970s. So here I was with my personality, with my ability, and then experience. Then I was called later to serve with the Eastern Ontario and Quebec District to oversee, there were 37 churches. Started with 17, but at the end there was 37 of them. And what was my job? To manage them, help the pastor, advise the pastor, support the pastor, not only preaching, but help them with the financial as well. So all the experience that I had gained, the ability that I had gained in business administration was put to practice for the glory of God. Now, this is just a personal testimony here, mind you, but spiritual gifts, heart, passion, ability, personality, and your experience. You can always put your experience to work. Rick Warren said that there are accidental parents. We don't choose our parents. But there's no accidental children. No child is accidental because God shaped them. God has a purpose for them. And I keep saying that when we look at all the plagues and all the diseases in our society, that God had prepared a person to maybe find a vaccine or find a cure or bring solution to a turmoil or a society, societal or a physical problem. Only problem is that some of those are already in heaven. They've never been born because we have interrupted their pregnancy. Now, there's no self-help book that will help you find a trick. You know, if you read this book, you'll know how to diet. If you read this book, you'll never be sick. If you read this book, they start with the wrong question. In the chapter that we just read, there are 18 questions. And in the discussion between the man that was born blind and the Pharisees, we see that the questions progress from attempts to gather information, and they become weapons to destroy both the man, because they threw him out, and as well Jesus as a sinner. Why is this person suffering? Why? Is it because he sinned? If you read the book of Job, you'll find an awful lot of explanation that the advisors to Job have told him. Now, Jesus, when we go back a few chapters, when he met with the adulterous woman, what did he do? He did not confront the Pharisees. He showed grace. And he revealed who he was in the light of the world by writing on his hand. Because he's the Word of God. He's the Word of truth. And the truth will make you free. So what he did is just affirm his deity, actually. And as you read chapter 9, like we just did, you will find, if you look a little higher in the previous chapter, that there's no break between chapter 8 and chapter 9. In chapter 8, Jesus says to them, the Pharisees, I say to you that before Abraham was born, I was. And what they did is they picked up stones because they wanted to stone him. But he went out himself, out of the temple. And that's where he saw that man that was blind. Now, I imagine Jesus was probably in a hurry, walking out of the temple, not wanting to be killed because his time was not up yet. And when he passed, he saw a man blind from birth. So there they question, is it because he sinned? Why? Why is that person in poverty? Why is that person addicted? Why is this person suffering? And we try and find answers. But Jesus told them, it's not because that man was sin. It's not even because his parents have sinned. It is because he wants the work of God to be manifested. Now, as you study the Word, you do an inductive Bible study, you find some scholars will say that he probably rejected what the disciples were saying in a very forcible way by not putting a comma or a period after his sentence. He said, neither this man nor his parents sin, but so that the works of God may be displayed in him, as long as it is day, no interruption. He continued, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent us. I always thought that question that the disciples had was because of their cultural belief. People naturally believe that if you're sin, If you will be punished. And it's not an indication of sin. When God called Samuel, remember that? Samuel went and Eli told him, go back and hear what God has to say. But Eli was blind because he was old. He wasn't blind because he had sinned. When Isaac was blind, where he could not recognize Jacob and Esau, he was not being punished. He was blind because he was old. So blindness, that is usually thought as a cause of poverty or cause of ignorance in the time of Jesus, does not have any being in effect like a sin. Why is he blind? Were they just jerks asking that question? We go back in the previous chapter, we see Jesus talking to the nobleman and say, go, your son will live. And then when he went to the gate, we talked about the sheep gate and the Bethesda pool. And he asked the man, do you wish to be well? And the man said, come on, man. I've been here for 38 years, and I'm always waiting for somebody to throw me in the water, and nobody does, and no angel, when an angel moves the water. And what did Jesus say? Come on, pick up your pallet, pick up your bed, and walk. And he did. And then, that was on the Sabbath day as well. And then, a little later, the man did not know who Jesus was, because Jesus had gone. There was too much of a crowd, and he disappeared. And what did Jesus say to him when he saw him again? He said, behold, you have become well. Go and sin no more, so that nothing worse happens to you. So the man went away. When you read in chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, Jesus answered them and said, truly, to you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because I fed you. But because you ate the loaves and so on. So, interestingly, there are between the healing of chapter 5, which I went over very quickly at Bethesda, and chapter 9, with the blind man that was healed, these two healings are like those that we find in a puzzle. A picture puzzle. There's a difference between them, right? In both stories, they are extreme example of long-term disability. One was born blind, and the other had been paralyzed for 38 years. In both stories, the disabled man was healed. And in both stories, he didn't know why and who. In both stories, the Jewish leaders said that that had been done in the violation of the Sabbath rule. And in both stories, Jesus disappears in the crowd. But on both stories, Jesus finds the man. The man that was brought blind with his eyesight recovered, he defended Jesus. Said, look, I don't know, but look, I see. The other one said, well, you're asking, who is it that told me to take my bed on a Sabbath day? Well, the one who healed me told me to carry my bed on the Sabbath. So, the last time you see the man from Bethesda, chapter 5, he's siding with Jesus' opponents. He's actually taking side with the Pharisees. But the last time, as we completed reading chapter 9 of John, we saw that man was worshiping Jesus. That's the most important difference. One was taking side against, and the other was worshiping Jesus. In chapter 14, you have become well, do not sin anymore. And then, if you keep reading, there's no stop singing in the story of chapter 9. Go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. So I washed, he said. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. Jesus told him, go wash yourself. He did go. He washed himself and he saw. Why did Jesus use mud? Why did he spit? Why did he send the blind man across town to wash in a pool? Why all the fuss? Never mind. Just obey, and he will do it. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. I washed, and I see. Now, if you're, I will not have time to go into this, but this is something I saw on the National. Because the Jews say, we've never heard of anyone that was born blind being healed. Now, 2,000 years later, we may find a project. It's a new Delhi doctor. His name is Pawan Sinha, very quickly. And he has a program called Project Prakash. Prakash in Indian means light. So far, he has helped 440 children who were born with cataracts to see. And we saw on the report that we've seen on the National that those kids were quite amazed because they could see for the first time. And then he did the same thing for other people. And he's training doctors to do that surgery. And he says that the biggest happiness is not only those 440 kids, but if he expands his work like he's hoping to do, there will be 2,100 to 300 kids, he thinks, that can be treated in India. Now, why am I telling you the story is because they made a remark about the adults, because he has healed, through surgery, adults as well. You see, that's where we see the plan of God. That man was born, was shaped by God. He had a plan for him. He gave him the ability. He gave him the personality and the drive to do it. Now, that doctor said it's interesting that when the kids start seeing, there's no issues. But when you do the same thing with older people, some of them cannot even cope with it because it's too much information. They see too many things. And he related the story of he was eating with one of his person that he had healed. And the man was eating with his fork and taking food to his mouth. And at one point, he dropped the fork, shut his eyes, and started eating with his hands. Because he got completely lost. He had no idea of how to deal with that new vision that he had. Now, when Jesus healed that man, he just did not heal his eyes. He gave him the ability to see the world clearly. He healed them body, mind, soul, and spirit. And this is what Jesus said when the work of God is to be revealed. Now, some people are blind. Our duty is to preach, to let them know that God wants them to see. Not only, and sometimes it's progressive. It takes some time. That man said, well, he's probably a prophet. I don't know who he is, but he's probably a prophet. And then at the end, Jesus comes to him and he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And he said, you've seen him. So it's been somewhat like progressive. But then what do the Pharisees say? So we're not blind, are we? They were blind, but they wanted to remain blind. And that put me back to the book of Romans that we studied on a Wednesday night. It said, indeed, you're called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you boast in God. This is Paul saying that. And you say that you know his will, and you prove the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you, yourself, are the guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. This is Romans 2:17-20. But Jesus said in John 9, he said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Jesus could have answered, and I will end with this. Jesus could have answered the Pharisees when they said, are we blind also? He could have answered, look, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf? Who has made him seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, quoting? He could have quoted the Bible. That's Exodus 4:8-11. And he could have said, well, in Psalm, using Psalm 146, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. He could have answered that. He could have answered from Isaiah 42. I'm a light to the nation and to open blind eyes. But he did not answer that way. He did not answer in an academic way, if you want. Rather, the now seeing blind man said that their ignorance, through that the words of that man, your ignorance is amazing. That you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. See, there are some people who are willingly blind. They don't want to know. We know that God does not listen to sinners, and yet, then you have to be religious. So, they called a man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory, because this man is a sinner. Praise God. So, the man that was healed did not know who Jesus was. And he was cast out of the synagogue. But then as he was in contact with the Word of God, he said, Lord, I believe. And his reaction was to worship him. In Jeremiah, the prophet says, I know the plans that I have for you. God has a plan for you. A plan for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. But he also told him that there was an acceptable time. And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, God said. And when I look at our country, I think this is what is needed as a church. The acceptable time is always now. See, one of the deception of the devil, he tries to teach you errors, the lie. But if you don't believe the lie, and you know, well, it makes sense, you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord, I'll think about it. Procrastination. If you read C.S. Lewis, you will find that he gives that illustration where the demons are talking with the head of the demons, and he tells them, well, tell them to wait, because the time is appropriate. We never know. I mean, we look at what happens on the road today when people are hit by cars. Young people die. Others are simply killed because they have done the wrong things, whether it's overdoses or whatever it is. Behold, now is the acceptable time, the day of salvation, Paul says. So what does it say? Well, the word is near you. The word is in your mouth. It's in your heart. And this is the word of faith, which we're preaching. You know, we never know, we who preach, what word that we will utter from the Bible will touch you. Sometimes it's a word that I would have never thought of, or an idea or concept that I would have never thought of, but it reaches you. This is the word of faith. And it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart, the passion, that God raised him from the dead. I mean, this is an historical thing that happened. Jesus is an historic person. He lived on this earth. He died on this earth. And he rose on this earth. And more than 500 people saw it. Eyewitnesses. If you believe that, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, and that results in righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made and resulting in salvation. Because, you know, the scriptures say that whoever believes on him will never be disappointed. My life has been now more than 45, 46 years. I forgot to count the years. I would never go and live again the life that I used to live, the mindset that I had at that time. He has transformed me. So as we close, let us close our eyes. And I certainly know that there may be someone in here. I will not ask you to show your hand. I will not ask you to come forward. It is between you and him. But I will ask you to repeat after me with the congregation. Very, very simple prayer. And then as you will leave this auditorium, you will feel that there's a heavy load that has been lifted up. And your life will never be the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do believe in our heart that you are the Son of Man, the Son of God, that you died on this cross more than 2,000 years ago. You did not have to. You choose to do it, so that you would bear the iniquity of us all. You would bear the iniquity of us all. And now I invite you to touch my heart, to increase my faith, and to give me the thirst of the living water so that we could walk together. And whoever walks in the secret place of the God the Father is also under the wings of the Almighty. You will protect me. You will show me. And your Holy Spirit will guide me. In your precious name, I have prayed. Amen. And now as we close, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Whatever you do in life, whatever you do tomorrow or even today, may His face shine upon you. And may He be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift His countenance over you. And above all, may He give you His peace. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. May the Lord bless the rest of your day, the rest of your week, and we shall meet you again in the name of Jesus. Amen.